Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Take your Bibles and turn back to Luke's gospel. We're in Luke chapter 16 this morning, verses 1 through 13. Luke 16, 1 through 13. We're looking at a very interesting story this morning. One of these parables that over the years has given Bible scholars just kind of a fit as we've tried to figure out what Jesus is talking about here. This is a very interesting story, but has a very powerful point that Jesus is communicating to us. So Luke 16, verses 1 through 13 is where we spending our time together. Luke 16, 1 through 13. If you're new to the Bible, Luke's gospel is really easy to find. If you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's gospel. Third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the gospel of John. Those are our four gospels. We're in the third gospel, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. If you did not bring a Bible in the seat before you down the book rack, you should find a copy of the Bible. You're going to need it. So pick that up and find Luke 16 with us. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home with you, read it, and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. If you are new to our church, we've been walking through Luke's gospel for quite a few months now because we're just convinced that God speaks to us through his word. And so we'd like to take books of the Bible like Luke's gospel and just walk straight through them, hearing what God has to say to us. And it's good, I think, to spend a lot of time in Luke's gospel, which we have, because we want to know Jesus well. And Luke does a masterful job of showing us who Jesus is. And I think we're going to see some more of who Christ is in this story we're looking at this morning. So Luke 16, 1 through 13 is where we are this morning. Hey, let me ask you a question as you're finding that passage in your Bible. If you were to receive a large amount of money, a lump sum of money, what would you do with it? What would be the first thing you would do? Maybe it would be pay off some debt or buy a new car, go on an expensive vacation. What would you do with a large sum of money? I don't know if you know this or not, but this past week in California, one of those Powerball lottery tickets was sold and someone received the winning numbers and the jackpot. Did you hear this? The jackpot was $1.7 billion with a B dollars. That's a lot of money that somebody just came into. I don't know what they're going to do with it, but that's a lot of cash. One of my favorite stories here in recent years, there was a guy who went to a flea market. Now, I don't know if you like to go to flea markets or yard sales. It's not necessarily my thing to do, but some of you might enjoy that. And if you do, that's great. So this guy went to the flea market. This was back in the early 90s. And when he went to the flea market, he found a picture frame that he really, really liked. He did not like the painting that was in the frame, but he liked the frame itself. And so he bought the frame for $4. He thought he got a pretty good deal. A frame that he liked, $4, not a bad day. And so he takes the frame home with him. And once he takes the frame home with him, he wants to replace the painting that's in the frame. So he takes out that old painting and getting ready to put the new painting in. But when he took that old painting out, he found inside of it a document that was folded up. He could tell that it had been there for a while. And so he took it out and unfolded it. And here's what he found. He found a copy, not the original, but a copy of the Declaration of Independence. But what was significant about this copy is in 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, shortly after that, they produced 25 copies that were intended to circulate around the 13 colonies. Well, this guy found in the back of a picture frame one of those original 25 copies. That's a good day because he went and sold that bad boy, and in 1991, he made $2 million off of it. that's a pretty good day. What would happen for you if you went out down to the Ollie's, right? You walk into Ollie's, you bought something, and you came home and found something worth $2 million. That'd be a good day. And maybe you're going to go home now, and you're going to check all your junk and see if you can find something. I have no idea. But we would all love to come into a lump sum of wealth. That'd be really great. What would you do if you came into a lump sum of money? Now, here's a better question. If you received a lump sum of cash, what would the way that you use that money actually say about your heart? What would it say about who you are as a person, as a follower of Jesus? So here we are in this parable. Now, Jesus has told us quite a few parables, and we're in this section, Luke's gospel, where Jesus is telling us parables. Parables are these stories that Jesus told that had a spiritual point to them. And this story is one of quite a few parables that deal with money, wealth, and how we use it as God's people. There are about 40 parables in the New Testament that Jesus told. 11 of them deal with money. But here's what we also know, that Jesus doesn't talk about money only in the parables that he tells, but also he tells other teachings about money. There's lots of different sayings of Jesus in the Gospels that deal with wealth and money. And here you are, and you feel like you've been suckered this morning because here it is, the preacher talking about money, and nobody likes money sermons. I get it. And just bear with me because this is going to be helpful for you, because I think this message that we're going to talk through this morning is going to help you to know how God expects you to live wisely with the right heart, with the resources that he's given you. I think this story is powerful and has some powerful implications for our lives. And so I want to look at this story this morning, and I want to give you three lessons from this story that I think are going to help you as you continue to learn, as I continue to learn, how to manage well what God has given us for his glory. Take your Bibles, Luke 16. If you have that passage, go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Listen to what the Bible says. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? He asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil, he said. That's a lot of olive oil. Take your invoice, he said to him. Sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat, he said. Take your invoice, he told him, and write 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Father, thank you for this morning, for time to be together in your word. And Father, I know when we talk about issues like this, it's an issue that's sensitive because we all have different perspectives of money and how we should use it and what we want to use it for. And Father, what we need is a biblical view. We need the words of Jesus when it comes to dealing with the resources that you've given us. And so, Father, please help us not to tune out this morning, but to tune into what you're saying to us, to listen carefully with a desire to obey you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're present with us, speaking to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're going to do a work of grace in us this morning. Help us to listen carefully with hearts that are ready to obey you now, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So here we are, we're in Luke chapter 16, and if you were with us last week, you know in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus told a series of stories, three stories that dealt with something being lost. And when it was found, rejoicing over what was lost. Now, this story in Luke chapter 16, it is similar in some ways to the story of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. Now, I know when I read it, it didn't seem similar at all, but think about it. In Luke 15, in the story of the prodigal that we looked at last week, you remember the story of the two sons and the father who shows extravagant love to the younger son who comes home. That was a story of waste. That younger son wasted his father's possessions. Now, here you are in Luke chapter 16, and it's another story of waste. You follow? You have a master. He's wealthy. He has lots of lands and lots of crops, and he lends out to those who don't have as much. And I mean, he's got it made. And he has so much wealth, Jesus tells us, so much wealth that he has to have a manager, someone who's going to help him to oversee his vast fortunes. Can you imagine what it would be like to have someone who lives in your home with you to help you manage your money? None of us have that problem, right? But this guy, this particular master, he had that issue. He had so much that he couldn't manage it on his own. So he hire someone to help him manage his stuff. Now, if you had to hire someone to manage your stuff, if you brought someone to your house to live with you and your family to manage your wealth, you would want to hire someone that you what? That you trust. And so imagine that when this master, he hires this manager, he does. He trusts this manager to manage his stuff well. But you know how the story goes. This manager that this master hires, he doesn't manage the wealth well. In fact, what the passage says, what Jesus says in this parable that he's telling us, is that this man, this manager, he begins to squander away the possessions of his master. We don't know how. Jesus doesn't tell us that in the story. All Jesus tells us is that he squanders away the possessions. And then a day of reckoning comes because the master finds out what this manager has done. And so he calls the manager in and says, listen, there's this accusation that you've been squandering away my stuff. And so I want an account of everything that you've done with my money. I want an account. And oh, by the way, as you're getting that account of everything you've done with my money, I also want you to know you're fired. You don't have a job anymore. That makes sense, right? In his best Donald Trump voice, he said, you're fired. And that was it. That presents a dilemma. Because here was this manager. He had a great job. He worked for this master, and you can imagine it was a cushy kind of white-collar job. He wore a shirt and tie to work every day. He sat behind a computer, you know, and he was on the internet all day and all those kinds of things, trying to make funds match up. He was doing day trading for his master, all this kind of stuff, and now it's all gone. He doesn't have that job anymore. And look at what it says. You read what he says, and you come down in verse 3, then the manager said to himself, what will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. Right? Like, he hasn't been hitting the gym a whole lot, and so he doesn't want to go out and actually do work. He doesn't want to go work the fields or anything like that. Like, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm too proud to beg. Like, I can't go to my family and say, listen, I lost my job. Will you help me out? Give me a place to stay. I'm too proud to beg. I'm too weak to dig. I don't know. And then he devises a plan. And now as Jesus is telling the story, now again, this story, it's much like in some ways the story of the prodigal sons. It's unexpected. We're not expecting Jesus to tell a story like this. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, it was a story of what? Unexpected twists and turns. We didn't expect the father to treat the younger son in the way that he did in that story. And we didn't expect the father to treat the older son the way he did in that story. It was a story of unexpected twists and turns. And this story, Luke chapter 16, the story of the dishonest manager, it's a story that's unexpected as well. Because here's what he does. He's lost his job. He doesn't want to beg. He doesn't want to go work out in the fields. And so he devises a plan. And if you think about it, it's a pretty ingenious plan. He knows that his master has some debtors, some people that he's loaned things to. And so he goes and collects on the debt. But here's the thing. Now notice this in the story. When this manager goes to collect on the debts, do you know what he does not do? He does not go with the master's permission. He doesn't have a conversation with the master and saying, hey, here's what I'm gonna do for you. No, he just goes. He goes looking out not, now watch this. He goes looking out not for the best interest of the master, but looking out for his own best interest. He goes to a man's house, it says in verse 5, who had apparently borrowed a lot of olive oil. Because, you know, you always need to borrow olive oil. And so he goes and he knocks on the door and says, "How much olive oil do you owe my master?" "Well, I owe him 100 measures." "I'll tell you what, not anymore. You only owe him 50. And then he goes to another person and, "How many measures of wheat do you owe my master?" 100 measures. "Well, not anymore. You only owe him 80. And so what this manager does is he begins to drastically reduce the debt. Not with the permission of the master, but he drastically reduces the debt of those who are in debt to the master. Why does he do this? Well, you know why. Because he's going to be without a job very soon. And he's going to have nowhere to go. And he's going to be able to go at some point when the master kicks him out and he's on his own. He's going to be able to go back to these people whom he lowered their debt. And he's going to say, "Don't you remember a couple weeks ago? You owed my master 100 measures of olive oil. We knocked it down to 50. Remember what I did for you? Hey, why don't you let me stay here for a while?" It's pretty ingenious, the plan. He's making friends with these people so that when he's out on his own, he can go back to these people and say, "Remember what I did for you? Remember how I lessened that debt you owed to my master? Hey, now you owe me a favor." But again, he goes without the master's permission. And finally, he goes back to the master, and I imagine he goes back with what he collected, and it's not what the master was owed. And so what you would expect in the story, is that when he goes back to the master will be what? Outraged. Like, "What have you done? You went out and collected debt, but you didn't bring it all back. You brought half of what this guy owes me and only 80% of what this guy owes me. I mean, you've messed up already, and now you've really messed up because you've cheated me out of what I've been owed." But that's not how the story goes. It's yet another kind of unexpected twist. Look at what it says. You come down and you look at chapter 16 and you look at what it says in verse 8. The manager comes back and it says the master praised the unrighteous manager. I mean, you can kind of imagine. Like, he comes back and he learns what this manager has done, and this master, he kind of sits back, he chuckles a little bit under his breath, and he's thinking to himself, "Man, this is a smart dude right here," right? He should be angry, and maybe he eventually is angry. The story just doesn't tell us, but the first reaction that the master has is he praises the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, underline that word shrewdly in your Bible. Now, I want you to know what he does not praise the manager for. And I don't want you to think in any sense that Jesus is teaching us to be dishonest, because he's not. And the master is not praising the manager for his dishonesty. The manager was dishonest. He has stolen from his master. He had worked it to gain some favors for himself. This was a dishonest manager. But this master is not praising him for his dishonesty. Dishonesty is sinful, obviously. The manager praises him for something different: shrewdness. Now, when you think about that word shrewd, I understand that sometimes that word tends to have a negative connotation when we think about it. But really, if you think about it, all that word shrewd means, to act with like really astute judgment. It's being able to very quickly to size up a situation and make something happen. It's to act just kind of with those street smarts, if you will. And that's what this guy does. When he learns that he's going to be without a job, he acts shrewdly. He sizes up the situation and he makes something happen. A shrewd person does what it takes. You see what I'm saying? And that's interesting, because now Jesus is going to say this. It says, verse 8, the master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. And then listen to what Jesus says. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. You see what Jesus is doing? He's using this story of a dishonest manager to prove a point. He's saying, you know how this world acts. This world acts with shrewdness. In other words, you know it, that in this world, people are able to size up a situation and do whatever it takes to make it happen. In the case of this story, here's what this manager does. He knows that he's going to be out of a job, and he wants to do what? Secure his future. So I'm going to do whatever it takes to secure my future. I'm going to act shrewdly to make sure I am taken care of. And that's how people in this world live. That's how you live sometimes too, right? That I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make sure me and mine are taken care of. Now, this man was concerned about his earthly future. You've been given what, church? Eternal future. And your eternal future is what, church? It is secure. You know that. It is yours, but it doesn't lessen your responsibility, knowing that your eternal future is secure, to live shrewdly in such a way that you use everything that God has given you to live for that eternal future, so that as you enter that eternal future, you are taking people with you. That's kind of the idea here. You see what I'm saying? That Jesus takes what seems to be like a negative example, a negative story, and he says to you, You see how shrewd the world acts? You should be shrewd too. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should have this shrewd attitude about you that I'm gonna do what it takes. This is the point. I'm gonna do what it takes to live well for the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is worth it. That's the point that Jesus is making. I know it's kind of a different story, kind of a hard to understand parable, but that's the point that Jesus is making. He wants us to live in such a way that we're shrewd in the sense that we're gonna do whatever it takes to live for God's kingdom well in a way that honors him. And then that has implications, because here's what's going to happen in the text. Jesus is gonna start talking about our stuff, our possessions, the way we live shrewdly for the kingdom of God, live well for the kingdom of God, has implications for our stuff. We do what it takes to live well for the kingdom. Because after all, this is what the world does. The world does what it takes to get what it wants, right? Some of you know this, because I've told you this a million times. My favorite beverage is Coke Zero. In fact, on Sunday afternoons, I mean, it's something about Sunday afternoons in particular. After I've preached twice and been around here for a few hours on Sunday mornings, on Sunday afternoons, I particularly crave Coke Zero. I have a couple a day. I probably shouldn't. I know all that. But I really enjoy Coke Zero. Something about the taste and that bubbly carbonation. Oh, it's just like I'm craving it right now as I talk about it. It's just that good, right? I know that there's got that all that aspartame in it. And I know that's going to do damage on my body. I get all that. I've tried to quit. I can't. I just like it. You understand what I'm saying? So I don't know if you know this or not, but Coke Zero, and they do this every now and then, which infuriates me. They came out with a new flavor. Did you know this? But here's the deal. The Coke people, whoever make the Coke, that Coke guy who sits in the lab and he does all the formulas, he didn't do it. You know who did it? ChatGPT. You seen this? Like, there's a new Coke Zero out that has been created by artificial intelligence. I don't know how that happens, right? I have no idea how artificial intelligence creates a Coke Zero. In fact, here's what I'm convinced of. Artificial intelligence didn't do it. They're lying to you. You know what I'm saying? Like, artificial intelligence doesn't create Coke Zero. Some guy in a lab does. But now watch this. It's shrewd. You follow what I'm saying? It's shrewd on the part of Coke Zero, because what does the Coca-Cola company want? They want your money, right? Just like every other business wants your money. And so they're going to use marketing, employees, and whatever they have to do to get you to buy more. And since artificial intelligence is the latest craze right now, they're going to sell you an artificially intelligent made Coke, right? Because that's what the world does. The world acts shrewdly to get what it wants. And the point Jesus is making is, listen, the Spirit of God lives in you. You follow me? Like, you're saved. You're a child of God. You should act with more wisdom, more judgment, right, than the world does. And that's the point Jesus is making, I think. Because here's the deal, right? Eternal business is more urgent than earthly business. You follow? I mean, I think that's the first lesson Jesus is teaching us in this story, that eternal business is more urgent than earthly business. We act shrewd in this life to get what we want out of the world. We kiss up to the right people at work to get a raise. We do this so this person might like us, or this, we can get this out of them. That we're always manipulating situations and even manipulating people to get what we want out of this life. That's right. But Jesus is saying, no, you're doing that so you can get earthly gain. There's something more important than earthly gain. It's eternal gain. And so instead of manipulating people and trying to use people to get more, look what God has already given you and use what God has already given you to be a blessing. That's essentially what he's saying, because look what it says there in verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth. Some of your Bible translations say something like unrighteous mammon. In other words, all Jesus is saying is that God has given you stuff. He's entrusted you with stuff. Now, whatever God has given you, you take it to make friends, but not friends so you might gain something from them. Are you following me? Come on, wake back up. But use it to make everlasting friends, right? Friends that when you walk into the eternal presence of God someday, those friends are there to welcome you because of your gospel influence on their lives. Do you follow what he's saying? Use the worldly wealth that God has given you to invest in the lives of others for kingdom purposes. Why? Because kingdom business, eternal business, is more urgent than earthly business. So this really does lead to, if you think about it, just a few heart questions I want you to ask. You follow me? Just a few heart questions. One, what future are you most concerned about? What future do you think about the most? Because now watch this. What future you think about the most is what's gonna get your shrewd efforts. Now again, I don't want you to think about that word shrewd in like this negative, deceiving connotation, but this idea of astute judgment, I'm gonna do what it takes to live well for the kingdom kind of idea, you follow? And so two questions, what future are you most concerned about? And as you think about what future you're most concerned about, how does it show what gets your shrewd efforts? Case in point, right? If you're most concerned about the here and now and how to get ahead in this life so that you can retire wealthy or buy that whatever it is 5 years from now, you're gonna use your best shrewd efforts to get what you want out of the here and now. You're gonna have conversations at home about what we gotta do to cut the budget or do this to make sure we get what we want, right? And so right now in your life, there is something that's getting your best efforts. It's your job, it's your family, it's your hobby. Something is getting your best efforts because you think by giving that thing your best efforts, it's gonna give you the kind of future that you want. You follow me? And so your future, the future you most think about is the future on this earth. Like, what am I gonna get 10 years from now on this earth? But there's another future you need to be thinking about, your eternal future. Because when your mind is focused on your eternal future, that shapes what gets your shrewd or your best efforts. When your mind is set on your eternal future, then you're gonna give what? The kingdom of God your best efforts. And so just a really legitimate question. If you were to be honest with yourself and honest with me, what really gets your best efforts? The things of this world, or the kingdom of God? And if you're giving your best efforts to the things of this world, you just really need to remember, this place ain't gonna be around forever. It's passing away. It's all fleeting. But the kingdom of God that you've been saved for, oh my friend, it is forever. And one more question, right? Going to the next slide. Does the way you invest in your relationships demonstrate that you care about their eternal future? Because this is what Jesus is saying. Use your worldly wealth to influence people in such a way that you're having a gospel influence on their lives. All Jesus is saying, I think, in these verses, he's saying, listen, you need to remember that eternal business is far more urgent than earthly business. And so instead of giving your best efforts to things you want in this world, give your best shrewd efforts, if you will, to the things of the kingdom of God. But he's not done there, because come on down, look what it says. You come down and you look at the next verse, you come down. Look what Jesus says in verse 10. Now, this is where it gets really practical. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? You see what all Jesus is saying? Because we have a tendency. We have a tendency to worry about our earthly future, and if we're gonna have enough. And so we use our shrewd efforts in an attempt to try to get more out of this world. And all Jesus is saying, listen, if you don't use the little bit you have well, you're not gonna use a lot well. Because what tends to take place is this. When we think about the eternal kingdom and we think about the earthly kingdom. We think about the earthly kingdom and we're constantly thinking about what do I need to do right now to get what I want out of life. And we think oftentimes very little about the eternal kingdom. And then now watch this. We make excuses for why we can't invest in the eternal kingdom, why we can't use the resources God has given us to influence others. We'll say things like this, right? Well, I just don't have a lot right now. I'm going through hard times, but I think I'm gonna get a promotion next year. And when I get that promotion, then I can get better with my giving. Or we'll say things like this, right? Man, I'd love to give more time to the things of God. I really would like to, Pastor, be more involved in the church, but I don't have a lot of time right now. Maybe when my kids are a little bit older or when this happens, then I'll have more time. And so we begin to make excuses for why we can't invest better in the things that matter. The reality is, right, no matter how little you have right now, if you have a little bit of money or a little bit of time or a little bit of this or a little bit of that, if you're not using the little you have well, when you finally get more, you're not going to use that well either. That's the point Jesus is making. So eternal business is more urgent than earthly business, but go to the next slide. And also, eternal business requires faithfulness even when you have little. Now, here's what's going to happen right now. Come on, let me tell you this. I'm about to give you some practical instructions that I think are gonna help you to live well for the kingdom of God and to use the resources God has given you well for his kingdom. We're gonna talk, now watch this, we're gonna talk about your money and your time. And here's what I know. When as soon as I gave the introduction to this message this morning and I started talking about how this passage helps us to think about our finances, some of you went ahead and checked out. And I get that. I understand that because no one in this room probably, right, wants the preacher to tell them what to do with their money. I understand that, that there's something about having a conversation about the money that God has given us that makes us all a little bit uncomfortable and makes us tune out. Because you don't want me, you don't, not even me, you don't want God telling you what to do with your money. So I get that. I understand that when it comes to this issue, this is something that we don't want to think through together because we are all, me included, right, very protective of what God has given us, and we don't want God to ask us to give more, right? But think about it. Everything you have belongs to whom? Not you, him. And the reason why God has given you resources is not ultimately for you, for him. Now, I'm not saying not to enjoy some of the resources that God has given you, but having this kingdom mindset where you're in the habit of thinking that what I have is to be used for eternal purposes because eternal business is more urgent than earthly business. So what that means is, right, I need to start investing in God's kingdom, his eternal business now. Again, some of us use excuses like I'll do it when. I'll invest in God's kingdom when I have more of. No, that's not the way it works. It's now. Right now, God is calling you to obedience in this area. Right now, God is calling you to invest in his eternal kingdom, whether that's financially or with your time. God is calling you to obedience in this area now. And to not obey God in this area now means that you are actively what, church? You are actively rebelling and sinning against what God has called you to do. And so for you, really, it's start investing in God's eternal business now, and it's start investing shrewdly. What I mean by that is simply this. Some of you want to give the excuse, I can't give of my resources to the kingdom of God because I don't have, or I can't because of this reason. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to get creative. I mean, that's just bottom line, right? Because if you think about it, what we've already said is what? Shrewd living in the kingdom of God is I'm gonna do whatever it takes to live for God's kingdom well. That's what it means, right? And so what it means for you right now this morning is, I might need to go back and rearrange my budget or rearrange my calendar and do whatever it takes to be in obedience in this area of my life. I've got to act shrewdly so I can do whatever it takes to live for God's kingdom well. And I need to trust that the heart often follows habits. Let me explain what I mean by that. Because I know it. I know it. And this is why you tune out when a preacher like me begins to talk about finances and time and using what God has given you for his glory. You don't want to. I don't want to sometimes. You don't want to give more money. You don't like it when you're told how to handle your money or how to handle your time. You don't want to. But whether you want to or not does not change what God has called you to do. And sometimes, now watch this, you've got to understand this. Sometimes Taking a step of faith means I'm going to obey God even if I don't want to because I know it's the right thing to do. You understand that? Oftentimes, God calls us to do things that we don't really want to do, but we do it because God tells us to. And because we trust that ultimately God knows what's best for us and he knows what he's doing in our lives and he knows what he's wanting to accomplish through your obedience and just what I've learned over the years. And man, listen, I've been at this a long time. I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. I've been in Christian ministry for a long time. I've been at this thing for a long time. And what I've just discovered over the years is that the more consistently I obey God, even when I don't want to, the more consistent I am in obedience, the more God begins to change my heart and that thing I did not want to do to begin with, now I long to do. Because watch this, heart often follows habits. If I say to God, I'm gonna obey you, even though it doesn't make sense, and even though I don't want to, God's gonna honor that. And the more I consistently obey the Lord, the more he's gonna change my heart in such a way that now, right, that thing I didn't want to do, now I want to do it. And we have room to grow too. Stacy and I have room to grow in our generosity, in our giving of our resources, our time, our abilities. We have room to grow in that area. But can I just tell you, right? Like at this point in my life, I actually enjoy giving. It's a blessing for me. It keeps me humble. It keeps me dependent. And it's even fun sometimes to bless others with what God has given to me. You see what I'm saying? Like God has done a work in my life, and I'm sure there are many of you in this room who have that same testimony. There was a point you didn't want to, but as you've walked by faith and obedience, God has changed those desires. And so now that's a desire of your heart, is to live generously. You see what I'm saying? All I'm saying is eternal business requires faithfulness even when you have little. And so stop with the excuses, right? Start investing now, do it shrewdly, and trust that heart often follows habits. We got one more verse and then we're going to move on to Lord's Supper. But look at what it says. So Jesus comes down after he gives his teaching. He says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now you've probably heard a preacher like me read that verse a lot of times, but think about it. That is a bold statement. Jesus says, listen, you can only have one master. You can't have two. You're either gonna serve God or your stuff. And so if you were real honest right now and you were to look at your heart and your life, who's your master? God or your stuff? Well, how can you know? Well, just a couple of things, right? Eternal business requires that you serve one master. That's the final lesson I think this text teaches us. But two questions again. What are you always thinking about? If you're always thinking about stuff, what you have or don't have and how you're gonna get more of what you don't have, that might be an indicator that stuff rules over you. But if you're always thinking about things of God, what he longs for your life, what he desires for you, and how you can obey him and live by faith, that's an indication that he's your master. Or think about this. What are you always talking about? Think about the conversations in your home around the dinner table. When you and your spouse are talking around the dinner table, what are you talking about? How we can save more money here and cut here so we can get this, or how we can increase in this area, or how we can spend our time over here. Are you talking about earthly things around the table at home? Or are you talking about kingdom things? What God is doing in your life and how he wants to live, wants you to live for him, how you can obey him. What are you thinking about and what are you talking about? Because what you think about and talk about is probably an indication of who is ruling over you. And you might be surprised to find out just by what you think about and talk about that it's not God who's your master, it's your stuff. And if that is you, today is the day to repent, to know that there is a better master, an eternal master. This stuff that lords over your life, it is fleeting. But the God of all creation is eternal. And he loves you so much that he gave his son for you, who came and lived the life you could not live and died for you and rose again so you could have forgiveness of sins and real wealth. Let me explain what I mean by that. Here, listen. We're about to do a Lord's Supper together, take communion. This is a significant time in the life of our church. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. But before we take communion, let me show you a passage just real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. He's encouraging them to be generous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to what it says. Come on, Give me a minute, real close. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, listen to what the Bible says. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich." What does Jesus have? Everything. This one who has everything, listen to what Paul says. "For your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich." The one who has everything, the one who owns everything, the one who is everything, stepped into this broken world as what? A poor man rejected by this world, and went to a cross and suffered the death that you deserve. He became poor. As Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself. He became poor for your sake, so that through his death and ultimately his resurrection, you might become what? Rich. Now, come on, I know this and we're done with this. I know you don't often feel rich. I know you don't feel wealthy, but if you are in Christ, you are wealthy. Oh, so wealthy, because all of your sins have been forgiven. You've been made new. And as Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, you have been given in Christ every, not some, not many, not a few, but you've been given every spiritual blessing. You have everything, everything, everything in Christ. And if you have everything, you know what you can afford to do? Give it away. Do you follow me? So don't give God excuses. I can't. No, it's shrewd. I know what God's given me. And so therefore, I'm gonna do whatever I can to live for God's kingdom well. You see what I'm saying? And maybe as we end our time together, just a couple things. One, you're in this room and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. There is a Savior, his name is Jesus. And listen, this morning, he wants to make you rich. Now, I'm not talking about financial prosperity. No, I'm talking about rich in him. This morning, if you'll believe that Jesus Christ came and lived for you the life that you could not live, perfect in every way, and then went to a cross and died for you because you deserve death because of your rebellion against God, your sin. The Bible tells us, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages, what you earn for sin, what you deserve is death. But Jesus on the cross, he took your death upon himself by dying in your place and then rose from the dead 3 days later so you could be forgiven of all of your sins. And you can experience the wealth of Jesus Christ himself. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, today is the day to do that. In the corners of this room are two crosses. And I would invite you, as we have a time of invitation, to go to one of those crosses. There'll be someone there who's ready to talk with you and pray with you and today help you begin a relationship with the God who loves you and demonstrates his love to you through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who are in this room who are followers of Jesus, may a passage like this convict our hearts and challenge us. May it challenge us to live shrewdly in this world in such a way that we understand that eternal business is far more urgent than earthly business. And so therefore, gotta do what it takes. And let's be honest, in this room, there are many of us, myself included, who aren't doing what it takes to live well for the kingdom. We're closed-handed instead of open-handed. And maybe this morning, before we take Lord's Supper together, you just want to ask God to help you to live shrewdly in this world for the sake of the gospel. And you want to confess them where you haven't and repent. I don't know how God is leading you in these moments, but you respond to him as he calls you to respond. Father, thank you for this morning, for time together in your word. Thank you for the calling that you've placed on our lives to follow you. And Father, we want to follow you well. We want to do what it takes to live well for your kingdom and honor you. And that means sacrifice. It means putting our needs aside. It means taking up our cross, as Jesus has already told us in Luke 9, and following you daily. And so, Father, would you please help us? And Father, for that person in this room who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus, may today be a day of salvation for that person. May today there be people in this room who turn from their sins and turn to you by faith and trust you as Lord as they repent of their sins and give their lives to you. And so, Father, would you please have your way in this time for the sake of your glory, for your kingdom? And would you please do a work in us, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise to your feet as a time of invitation? You come now as the Spirit of God leads you.